We're going to spend most of our time in chapter number 5, but I do want to read some things from Romans chapter number 4. Say amen if you love your Bible.
Amen.
Amen. I decided this morning I was going to start a new Bible reading plan. Different Bible reading plan. Start to switch things up a little bit. So y'all pray for me with that. But I do love the Word of God, and I'm so very thankful for it. I would not be here today without the Word of God.
Amen.
Truly none of us would be.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, there's nothing more powerful on this earth than the Word of God.
That's right.
It's quick, it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm so very thankful for it, and the ways that it's helped me, and the ways that it's blessed me, and the things that it's shown me. And it's how God talks to us. Amen?
Amen.
God doesn't communicate to us audibly today. God uses His Word to speak to us. And I hope and I pray that we can find some truths in it today that'll encourage us. And I want to preach this morning on justification. On justification. And there's some things I want to read as we make our way into this message. And I want to start reading just a couple verses out of Romans chapter number 4. The Bible says this regarding Abraham. It says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. In verse number 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Down in verse number 14, it continues and it says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse number 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse number 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, but when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is in regard to Isaac and the promised child that God had promised to Abraham. We've been studying this on Sunday nights in Hebrews chapter number 11. And the Bible goes on to say this in verse number 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for who?
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
Also.
Amen.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Amen.
Seeing as how God has broken down the middle wall of partition, and that in today's age there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, but that the people of God are the church and as well as those who were the heirs of promise to Abraham. See, I don't believe that God is done with Israel. I don't believe that God is done with the Jewish people. I believe that God is a God who keeps His promises. There will be theologies and there will be people that would teach that the church has replaced Israel, or that they have taken the place of Israel as the people of God. And to say that is to ignore much of the Bible and the covenants that God made with His people, made with the people of Abraham. But here, the writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, who he himself was born of that lineage. He himself was consecrated and set apart to be a Pharisee. And he not only was a Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a very highly esteemed, a very revered man in the Jewish community. And even this man himself is quick to recognize that the promises made to those people were not regarding a covenant of works, but rather a covenant to be accepted by faith. And that's where he draws the likeness right here. He says it was Abraham's faith that got him there.
Amen.
But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You may be seated. That word that we've just read, and we're going to read a little bit further into chapter number 5 as well, but this morning is, so to say, is It's as much preaching as it is teaching. And there are some things that I believe that the church ought to have, some doctrines they ought to have solidified, some foundations that they ought to be able to rest on, some things that we ought to be able to know to be true in the Word of God, and some things that in many churches in nowadays I believe are seldom preached on. And I believe that one of those is the doctrine of justification, the doctrine regarding the justification of a sinner. See, one preacher said one time, he said, God has never made a plan to justify sin, but thank God He made a plan to justify sinners. Amen. And that is you and I. He speaks of the transgression of the law. He says this, because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. When you and I sin, when you and I do things that are unholy and displeasing in the sight of God, what we are doing is we are transgressing against the divine, perfect morality of the character of God and His written law. That's exactly who we are, as we are sinners. That is our identity. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how does a hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner make their way to a holy place called heaven to be with the Lord with the Lord Jesus Christ forever? It's one answer. They have to be justified. We use the word salvation. Salvation comes by grace through faith. That's what the Bible teaches us. It says, for ye are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That word salvation, what it means to be delivered or saved from the wrath of sin, the imputing judgment of God that is to befall us because we have transgressed. And right, we might get into a little bit of deep water here this morning, but I want you to hold on and I want you to go with me through this because it's so very important that we as a church and that we as Christians understand this doctrine of justification. We talk of that salvation, and that salvation is threefold. It is justification, sanctification, and glorification. We'll be speaking of the first here this morning, that justification. Noah Webster defined it saying, it is a remission of sin and absolution from guilt and punishment, an act or effect of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on the account of the atonement of Christ.
Amen.
Abraham's righteousness came by faith. The Son of Promise, speaking in this particular passage of Scripture in Romans chapter number 4 that was promised them, He came because Abraham believed God and believed on the only begotten Son of God. He believed on God to deliver these promises the way that you and I ought to believe on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It says, what shall we say then of Abraham our father in Romans chapter 4 as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. See, this word justification, we're going to look a little bit in the fifth chapter in just a moment, but this word justification is very much a courtroom term. This is very much courtroom talk. To be justified is to make something true, to make something so. Say, he was justified in doing this, or he was justified in doing that. To be pardoned is to be justified. And so many of people, where they get this thing of justification wrong, and so many preachers, and so many churches, where they get this thing wrong, is they believe, for some reason, because of the humanistic ideologies that people have tried to pump into religion and tried to veil over the Word of God, they believe that this courtroom term doesn't necessarily apply literally, but that it means that it's some kind of a check or balance or some sort of a scale. And you ask many of people how they believe they would get to heaven, they say, well, I'm a good person. Well, I go to church. Well, I've been baptized. Well, I put money in the offering plate. I've done this, I've done that. And they'll say, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that. And they will continuously name off all these things. And for some reason, they believe that all these good and moral and acceptable things that they've done will outweigh the sins that they've done against God. And if those outweigh the bad things, they're going to get into heaven. That's what people believe. But think to yourself for just a moment. Think about the United States of America and our Constitution. Think about justice for just a minute. That won't work in any courtroom in America. Jacob stands trial before a judge. He's not going to stand there and he says, I know you got mad and you whooped this guy, you beat the fire out of him, but I know you're a good guy. Man, you play fiddle in your church and you do this and you do that and you go out soul winning and your parents are missionaries, you're a pretty good guy. I'm just going to let you off the hook for this. That's not how it works, is it? Because when we stand before the righteous judge, we stand before him innocent or guilty. You might be thinking to yourself right now, you think, oh no, that presents a problem. You're right, it does, because all of us are guilty. All of us are sinners. And all of us need justification.
Amen.
Romans chapter number 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. I want to say that again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by this faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, when we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I'd like to look at just a few things here this morning that we find in the latter part of that chapter, and we'll be done. I won't keep you long, I promise, but I want to preach on justification by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your mercy. God, I thank you so much for saving me. I thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you for what you did at the cross. I thank you for this church and allowing us to be here this morning, Lord, where we can preach your word and sing about you, Lord, and fellowship with your spirit and with one another. And God, I pray that you just have your will and your way in the hearts and minds of all of us that are here this morning. God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that's unsaved, that doesn't know you, that's never yet accepted that gift by faith, and they're on their way to hell, I pray that today would be the day that they get saved, that today would be the day they get that right. And Lord, that they never have to look back and wonder, but Father, they know they can stand justified in your sight. Lord, I thank you so much for the glorious gift of salvation. Yet again, Lord and Father, we just ask that you have your will and your way with this service. Now, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I like the opening statement of verse number 5, therefore being justified by faith. You see, that doesn't necessarily match up with what many people believe today. That doesn't necessarily coincide or work with the theology of many of people today, many of churches today, because they don't necessarily believe that they are justified by faith. They believe that they are justified by something else. And just from what we looked at here in the latter part of the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, there are some things that we can see, some things that I'd like for us to point out, and some truths that today I would like for you and I to fortify in our hearts, to believe with unwavering faith, and to understand from the Word of God that these things are true, because we cannot build any type of faith or any type of theology or any system of faith or what we believe about God on anything if we do not have the authority of the Word of God, if we do not have this doctrine of justification settled. The first and foremost thing I'd like for us to notice is in verse number 8 there, the mediator of our justification. The mediator of our justification. The Bible says this, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'd like for us to notice just a couple of those pronouns right there, but God commendeth what? His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was Jesus Christ alone that did the work to justify us from our sins. And we use that word mediator in the Old Testament. It's used as a daysman. It's someone who would talk to God on somebody else's behalf. And our New Testament tells us in many places that He is the mediator of the new covenant, the covenant of salvation that God has made with the Jews and the Gentiles alike. But in John chapter number 14 and verse number 6, He told His disciples, He said, "Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know what I think when I read that, and I don't believe it takes any, listen to me, I went to public school in West Virginia. It does not take any kind of an intellectual to look at that. You can ask those children downstairs, and I'm sure they give you the same answer. You read that verse, and what it's saying is Jesus is the only way to heaven. I heard one preacher say it one time. He said, "He's the way, so there's no detours." Amen. "He's the truth, so there's no deception. And He's the life, so there's no more death." Amen. No other church, no other person, no other organization, no other power of this earth could get you to heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the mediator of our salvation. The Bible says in 1 Timothy in chapter number 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He alone is our way to God. Amen. He alone is our way to heaven. He alone is the only route. Amen.
That's it.
It's popular in theological circles today and in other churches today for people to say that there you can just get to heaven any way you want. It doesn't matter what you believe about God. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter this. It doesn't matter that. They say everybody, all roads lead to the same place. My Bible says, "Straight is the gate, Amen. And narrow is the way, Amen. And few there be that go in." Because you tell people their God is a false God. You tell people their God can't save. They don't want to hear that. They want to rebel. And that sinful nature that encompasses each and every single one of us will manifest itself, and it rebels against God, and it says, "I don't want that way. I don't want that route. I'll just choose my own way." And that's where He would say, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein." Jesus Christ alone is the mediator for our justification. He Himself, His person, did you know that He became your sin on the cross? That's what the Bible teaches us. It says, "For He hath became sin for us, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Every wicked thought, every breaking of the commandments, every breaking of the law, every unholy thing or ungodly thing you've ever done, every coveting, any lusting, anything that we've ever done, all that sin and all the consequence for that sin was laid on that one man, was put on the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. It wasn't just put on anybody. It was put on the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
I've heard it so eloquently illustrated before that at Calvary's cross, God's perfect man and man's perfect God, Jesus Christ Himself, being 100% man and yet 100% God, cries out on behalf of man to God the Father and says, "God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And He cries to them and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You and I cannot get to God without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No one gets to God outside of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Which brings me to the next point, verse number 9. Not only do we see the mediator of our justification, but we see the mode of our justification. I was thinking about that this morning. When I got ordained, one of the questions that the ordination council asked me, my pastor asked me, he said, "What is the mode of atonement?" And I never heard that terminology before. I never heard anybody talk like that. So I said, "I'm not sure." I remember we were sitting there and we were talking about the questions he was going to ask me in his office, and he tilted his glasses down at me. He said, "What?" He said, "You don't know what the mode of atonement is?" I said, "I don't know what that means." So he had to do a little bit of school and he had to teach me, and he told me, he said, "A mode is the methods by which something is obtained. The method by which you procure something." You ever been at a cash register somewhere and you're buying something and they ask you before they start to run the numbers, they say, "Cash or credit?" They're asking you how you want to pay. They're asking you if you're going to use that little plastic card or if you're going to pull out cash and you're going to give it to them. They're asking for the mode of payment. See, the mode of atonement for your and mine sin is none other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right here in verse number 9, the Bible says this, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." He told His disciples that there at the Last Supper in Matthew chapter number 26, He speaks of how He breaks the bread and it's symbolic of His body, and He gives them of the fruit of the vine and it's symbolic of His blood, and He says, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Bible tells us in the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He said, "Preacher, it makes people uncomfortable when you preach on the blood. It makes people uncomfortable when you sing about the blood." Friend, if you get uncomfortable singing about the blood, you're going to be real uncomfortable in heaven. Amen. Let me tell you a little bit about it. In Acts chapter number 20, God is urging Paul, and He says, "Take heed to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased from His own blood." He purchased us with His own blood. We are made His. We are redeemed. We are bought back from the price of sin. And the mode of atonement for our sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in the Old Testament, they would use types to foreshadow these things. We know in the Old Testament, we've heard the story of the Passover. The Jewish people, they're in bondage, they're enslaved down in Egypt, and Moses brings his petition before Pharaoh, and God sends 10 different plagues, and that 10th plague in particular, Moses warns them that the first child will die of every family. And in doing so, God instructs the Jewish people. He says, "I want you to take this Passover lamb, perfect, spotless, without blemish." And He said, "I want you to slay that lamb and take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to put it over the doorpost of every home, every family with the firstborn son." And He said, "And when the death angel shall pass through, he'll pass over those houses where he sees the blood." And the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Because of our sin, we owe a debt to God that we cannot pay. Death is impending for us all, and you and I know as well as we're standing here this morning that we will suffer a physical death one day, a separation from God physically. But if you're saved in here this morning, you won't feel the sting of death. Amen. The shadow of death will merely pass over, and your soul and your spirit will be commended back to be with the Lord where it's going to be forever. And I'm glad here this morning I can say that I've had the blood applied to my heart. Amen. Amen. That I know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as my Savior, and that I can lay claim to the mode of atonement. Amen. I'm not claiming any kind of money or any kind of wealth or any kind of prestige or any kind of relationship that I might have with anybody just because I'm friends with somebody that's going to get me to heaven. I'm not claiming any of that here this morning. I'm claiming the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Peter said, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for with your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." The Church of Rome, you know what they tell people? They tell people that after your loved ones die, they go to a place where they're suspended between heaven and hell, and that you can buy them out of that place. And if you wait too long, they'll perish. They go to hell. They burn forever. But that you can take these earthly, tangible, physical things that mean nothing in the sight of God, and you can buy them back. That's what they teach to those people. Amen. And Peter, who so oftentimes they revere, said it's not with corruptible things like gold and silver. It's the blood, and it's the blood alone. We spoke of those sacrifices. We spoke of the Passover and how they would take those Passover lambs once a year, and they would take that blood and they would go behind that veil in the temple. The Jewish people would, and they would pour it over top of the mercy seat. These were pictures of the things to come. The Hebrew writer, he said this. He said, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof perfect." Listen to this. For when would they have ceased to be offered? Because there the worshipers, once purged, have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. See, that blood atonement that they made on that Day of Atonement every year did not bring remission for their sins. I know a hyper-dispensationalist will teach that, well, these people, if you go to this page, they're saved this way, but on this page, they're saved this way, and on this page, they're saved this way. Salvation has always been and always will be by grace through faith alone in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Abraham when you get there. His faith was counted unto him as righteousness. That mode of atonement's always been the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible calls them? The lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Before there was a Passover, before there was Abraham, before there was Moses, before there was a temple, there was a lamb. And that lamb's blood alone is the one that cleanses us from our sins. The Hebrew writer finishes up and says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Reminds me of John the Baptist from Jordan's River when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Amen. So we've seen the mediator of our justification. We've seen the mode of our justification. And there's one more thing I'd really like for us to understand here before we leave this morning. It's in verse number 10. I want us to understand the merit of our justification. The merit of our justification. I mentioned the Church of Rome just a minute ago, and the doctrine that they literally believe regarding how you get to heaven, they call it meritorious justification. That is to say that on your own merit, on your own record, on what you have done, and on what you present before God, you're either going to be let into heaven or you're going to be denied. That's what they believe, and that's what they teach. But my Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 64, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind hath taken us away." And in the New Testament, it will tell us that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us and washed us according to the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is not on our own merit. It is not by our own good works. It is not by the things that we do that attain our access into heaven. See, all the other religions of the world are not like biblical Christianity. They teach that you got to do something to get to heaven. They are a do and live religion. Christianity is a live and do religion. We don't work for God. We don't come to church because we need to be, to be saved. We don't do these things to be saved. We don't go to the nursing home to be saved. We don't go soul winning to be saved. We do those things because we are saved, because we have been redeemed, because we have been saved. And the merit of our justification, listen to me this morning, does not rest in and of ourselves. Being a preacher won't get me to heaven. I can't stand before a righteous, holy God one day and say, "Well, I was ordained to the ministry. Well, I used the right Bible my whole life. I never missed a church without wearing a suit and tie." I can't claim those things before God because it's not the things that I do that earn my righteousness in the sight of God. All of my righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. Paul said in Galatians, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. You want to know where the merit of your justification lies? Calvary. That's right. You want to know who earned your salvation? Jesus Christ. You want to know how He earned it? He came to this earth robed in flesh. He knew not sin, and yet He was mocked, and He was beaten, and He was spat upon, and He was stripped naked, and He was accused, and He was sent before His brethren where they cried out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And He was delivered up on Calvary's Mount where He was made to carry that old rugged cross and had His hands and His feet nailed while people scoffed and people mocked and people made their accusations. And still yet He cries out to His Father in heaven, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's where your salvation was earned. That's where the merit for your justification rests. The Bible says, "In His stripes by which we are healed." He earned all of it. Amen. He paid for all of it. We sing that song, "Jesus paid it all." That doesn't mean He paid most of it. That doesn't mean He made the down payment and you got to work for the rest of it. That means He paid it all. You might be in here this morning. You might have sat through so many invitations. You say, "Preacher, I just can't get saved because I can't live it." You can't, and I can't either. Amen. But that ain't how it works. Right. You don't live it and God gives it to you. God gives it to you and you live it. You don't clean yourself up. Nobody cleans a fish before they catch it, do they? I didn't think so. You give your heart to God. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on Him for salvation. Today, He'll save you.
Amen.
Justified in the sight of God because of the blood, because of the cross, because of the Savior. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around but me. You say, "Preacher, I knew all that." If you did, hallelujah. Thank God for you. But there's a lot of people, well-meaning people, good people, that don't know that. There's a lot of people that are in church this morning that think they can work their way to heaven, that think they can pay their way into heaven, that think that a priest or some preacher or some person is going to get them into heaven. If I could echo the words of Paul, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." I'm not up here to preach water baptism for faith. I'm not up here to preach that you got to have your sins forgiven by a priest. I'm not here to preach any of those things. I'm here to preach Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. He alone is the source for your justification. I wonder if there's any among us here this morning, to be honest. You got nothing to hide from anybody in here. Listen to me, it's just you and God. Would you raise your hand this morning and say, "Preacher, I don't know if I've ever been saved. I don't know if I've had my sins forgiven. I don't know if I die this morning, if I'm going to go to heaven, if I'm going to spend eternity in hell." If that's you, would you just raise your hand? There's nobody looking but me. "Preacher, I don't know if I've ever been saved. I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven or hell. I want to be saved today." If that's you, would you please raise your hand? There's nobody looking but me. To the Christian, I would say this morning the altar's open if you want to come and just thank God. Thank God it isn't up to you. Friend, if it was up to me, I'd be on my way to hell before the light bulbs in the sanctuary get the chance to cool down after church. Why? Because I'm a sinner and because I need God. Because without the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm hopeless. Because without the intercessory work of Calvary's cross, I'm hopeless. Because without the person of Jesus Christ, I am hopeless. And I realize that here this morning. By grace alone, through faith alone, that you're justified.